Well, today, being Palm Sunday, Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem for Passover, and this is going to be his last trip to Jerusalem. He's going to make his way to the temple in this last week, and we saw last week, as we've been looking at these different pictures of God's design for the church, last week we saw that God's church, his people, are actually to be his temple. And we see here with Palm Sunday that Jesus is going into Jerusalem. He's going to be going into his temple. But today we're going to be focusing on the fact that this holiness that is dwelling inside of us, because we are God's holy temple, that Christ himself has come into, he has arrived into our hearts. But this holiness that is inside of us is not just supposed to remain sort of internal, though it has to start there. We have to first have this holiness of God, but it also should be external. It should flow from us, not just be something that makes us into this holy temple that Christ comes into, but we should actually also overflow into the world around us, something that we should live out in our life each and every day, that what is going on the outside should be reflective of what has happened on the inside. So rather than just kind of being this temple, which is stationary, we should also be a holy priesthood, something that is active, something that is moving, living, thriving, existing. And that's what this metaphor is today, is that God not only calls us, his word doesn't only call us his holy temple, but we're also a priesthood. We are priests, each and every one of us, priests in the kingdom of God. And each and every one of us who have the holiness of God dwelling inside of us, have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, each and every one of us are called to be priests. We are priests. That is part of our new identity, is we are priests. And so we're going to be looking at that today. You think, what does that mean to be a priest? We're going to look at that today. And I hope that today it even just gives you a very pointed reminder of what God has called you, not just to be on the inside, but then to do with who you are, to actually do something about what he has done on the inside. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today and some other scriptures, but we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2. In the meantime, pray with me. Ask the Lord along with me to help me help you understand and believe and be changed by God's word this morning. We need this living and active word to go to work in our hearts. We need transformation. We need to be convinced, and we need our hearts to believe that these things are true if we want our lives really, truly to change from the inside out. All the self-work and self-help in the world cannot do what God's word can do. And so we need God's word today. We need to believe this today. We need to have it make a home in our hearts. Just as Christ came into his city, into the temple, we need his word to come into our hearts, this holy temple, and change us. So pray with me as we ask the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. Father in heaven, our desire is that your word would be lifted above all other things, along with your name, which is what your word says, that you, God, you elevate your word and your name above all things. There's nothing more important to you, nothing more revered to you than your very name and your very word. So God, would we also have that desire, that plea, that you would do that work in our hearts, that you would make us thirst for living water, that we would just be starving for it, but then we would be satisfied by it. Our thirst would be quenched by it because it's life to us, because it satisfies our souls, because it brings us rest, because it changes us and changes our very desires. This is what we need today for us to be this royal priesthood called into the service of the king, a priesthood to bring sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to our God, to our Lord, to our Father. Help us as we open your word, that your word would come alive to us. Though we might have read many of these scriptures multiple times before, I pray that today, God, it would be different for us. That something would just jar us, grab our attention, enliven us. Only you can do that for us, Lord. So help us today. Lead us into your truth. And it's in the mighty name, the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray and ask all these things. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter is talking to the church. He says, as you come to him who is a living stone, who's been rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So Jesus has been rejected by men, but he's been chosen by God. So as you come to him, you yourselves are like living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's going to be a key for us, that phrase, through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who don't believe in Jesus, this is going to be true for them. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So those people who don't believe, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But for us who believe, you're a chosen race. You're a holy priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. And here's why. So that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. He saved you from darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. At one point in your life, church, you were not a people. You were not part of God's people, but now you are God's people, his sons, his daughters, citizens in the kingdom. At one point in your life, you had not received the mercy of God. You stood in the path of his wrath and anger for your sin. You were going to have to pay for your sin. You had not received mercy. But now, as you have believed, you've put your faith and your trust in him. Now you have received God's mercy. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, when the world around you says, you're bigots, you're full of hatred, you're on the wrong side of history, when they speak evil of you and they call you evildoers, let it be so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, priests, some of you might have grown up Catholic. I grew up Catholic, so I understood priests in a certain way. Priests are specially appointed representatives to go to God on behalf of God's people, set aside for a special task. And growing up, that's how I understood priests. The priests somehow had kind of this sort of, kind of red telephone hotline to God. And we see this actually first and most clearly in the Old Testament. Priests were set aside to minister on behalf of Israel throughout the year. And the high priest, specifically once per year, and only the high priest, he would go to God to cleanse Israel of all their sins through sacrifices made on the Day of Atonement. So these priests, and then specifically the high priest, they're the only ones who could go to God in that way. Now, what you might not know, though, is that the idea of all of God's people actually being priests is not just a New Testament idea that we see in 1 Peter or in Revelation. God declares this desire for his people actually in the book of Exodus. So look at Exodus 19, verse 3 through 6. So we see that Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. So Moses, go tell Israel this. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. This is the same language that Peter's using, right? A chosen people for his own possession. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Also, the same exact language that Peter is using. God is giving Israel a promise. He's giving his people a promise. You will be my chosen kingdom of priests. And he gave them a small hint of this already. In that passage I just read in Exodus, he references Passover, which is what we're going to be looking at this coming week on Good Friday. Right? He says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians that night of Passover. On the night of Passover, if you recall, it wasn't a high priest that brought a sacrifice to God, but actually every single household brought a lamb to be sacrificed. They killed the lamb, they put some of the blood on the doorpost. So in that sense, every Hebrew was acting as a priest, representing themselves and their household as they brought a sacrifice. But that idea of every single believer being a priest, going to God's presence, was not a sustainable thing, because every person is so riddled with sin, we can't just go into the presence of God. So after Passover and after the Exodus, God then appointed official priests who would represent the people. Those priests, they're the ones then to present the sacrifices. The high priest would go once a year in order to appease God's wrath towards sin. But the sacrifice, just like the Passover lambs, it was just temporary, because it was just the blood of animals. God's people needed a true and permanent sacrifice, and a permanent and perfect high priest, not someone like Aaron, the first high priest, who was also a sinner. The people needed a perfect high priest and a perfect sacrifice, but there was no such thing. There was no hope for a perfect sacrifice among animals or among men. There's no hope for a perfect high priest. And this is the problem, because God had a desire to forgive and to make his people into holy priesthood, but his hands were kind of proverbially tied. In your notes, it says this, I've always loved this very simple look at this sort of dilemma that God has. Only man should be our redeemer, right? Because man is the one who sinned against God, so only man has the ability to make a payment for the sins of man. So only man should be the redeemer, but man cannot be the redeemer, because there's no perfect man. There's no perfect person who can appease God's anger and wrath towards sin. Now, God alone could be the redeemer, because he alone is perfect. He alone can actually live up to his own holiness. So he alone could be the redeemer, but God should not be the redeemer, because God didn't sin against himself. God has nothing to pay for. So it should be man, but it can't be man. It could be God, but it can't be God. Do you see the problem? So what's the solution? The solution is absolutely incredible. The most incredible thing, that God himself subjected himself to humiliation. He came down in the form of sinful flesh. Though he did not commit sin, but he looked like a sinful man. He became a man. God himself said, I'm going to come down. I'm not going to make them try to get up to me, because they can't. All the good works in the world, all the sacrifices in the world, they could bring all the animals in the world, have all the high priests in the world, but none of it is enough to pay for the way they have sinned against me. They can't come up to me. They can't earn my love and acceptance and forgiveness. It's impossible. The penalty is too high. The prison sentence is too stiff. So instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come down to them. I'm going to make a way. He comes down in the form of sinful flesh. Jesus became our high priest. He became our high priest, and also simultaneously became the perfect and permanent sacrifice. So not just the high priest who presents the sacrifice, but the high priest who is the sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. So he's not going into a temple, a physical temple now. So not a temple made with hands, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, animals, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons, like the high priest, right, a sinful person is sprinkling blood with ashes of a heifer, if those things can temporarily at least sanctify for the purification of the flesh, so God allowed that temporarily, if that was allowed, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will Jesus Christ's blood purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much greater is this sacrifice? Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, you and me, may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. A little bit later in verse 24, for Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things. The temple was just a picture. But Christ has actually entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, as our high priest, as our sacrifice. He represents us. In Romans chapter 8, we looked at this a little bit a week or so ago. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Christ has done what we could never do. We cannot earn our way by obeying all the law and making all the sacrifices. We cannot earn this freedom in Christ. Christ has done, God has done what the law, weakened by our own flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. He put sin to death when he put the body of Jesus to death. Sin died when Jesus died, because your sin was on the shoulders of Jesus. Sin in your life is dead. It has no power. We saw this last week. You have the ability now to walk free because sin has been condemned in the body of Jesus. If Jesus really died, your sin really died. If Jesus really died, your condemnation and shame really died. It's dead. And now, then, with a permanently satisfying sacrifice, now that God's people's sins have finally been dealt with, now God's original desire for his people to be priests can actually come to fruition. Now we can actually be priests, because now we have the holiness of God dwelling inside of us, because God's wrath has totally passed over us. So we no longer need an earthly representative to go to the presence and communion of the Lord. I know a lot of folks think that, like, again, if you grew up Catholic, you might think this particularly, that priests have special access. You might think that pastors have special access to God. I've got a little secret for you. We totally do. We have pastors have been set aside to have special access to God. But guess what? You have the same access. We all have the same access. You don't need a personal representative to go on your behalf or represent you before God. I've got special access, but so do you, right? The pastor thing is just a role that I play in the church. It's no special access. We have special access because we're sons and daughters, not because we're, you know, pastors or worship leaders or whatever. That has nothing to do with your access to God. That has everything to do with you being adopted as a son or a daughter. Now you've got special access to God. Jesus Christ alone represents you before God Almighty. There's no man that can do that. There's no woman that can do that. Christ alone stands in the presence of God Almighty and represents you. He's your advocate. He's the one who made atonement for your sin. You don't make atonement for your sin. I don't make atonement for your sin. Christ alone has made atonement for your sin. He's covered you in his blood. You've been covered and washed clean from all your sin. So now you can always enter into the most holy place, having access to God 24/7 because you are his. Because you're his. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that back in Jesus' day, around the age of 5, kids would go to school, they would learn scripture. By about age 12, they would memorize the entire Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Now, they didn't have books, they didn't have Bibles to take home, so they had to listen orally and they had to memorize the scriptures. They buried scriptures in their heart because they didn't have phones and books and all those things. So they memorized God's word and buried it in their hearts. So from 5 to 12, they memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Now, the smartest kids, they would go on to the Midrash, which means house of learning. So that's kind of like, it's kind of like high school, junior high and high school, to learn even more. Now, by the age of 17, they had the whole entire Old Testament memorized. Yeah. Now, by 17, so if you went to Midrash, which not everyone did, because a lot of these kids at age 12, they went into apprentice with their dads or they started to work. But the ones who were kind of showed a little bit more promise, a little more kind of high intellect, they would go to Midrash. And then the best of those best, by 17, most of those would go and start families, hopefully maybe someday become a rabbi of some sort. But the absolute best, kind of the valedictorians, they would hope to apprentice under a renowned rabbi. So if you heard a rabbi come to town, you'd love to listen to him and follow him. You'd follow him and learn as much as you could. You loved his way of teaching. You loved his way of life, how he lived out his views of Scripture, how he lived in light of Scripture. That was called his yoke. So if you love this guy's teaching, his way of life, and you were a good student, he would maybe ask you to yoke up with him, right? A yoke is when two oxen are yoked together so they can plow a field. Right, so a teacher might look at you if you were like the best of the best student and say, hey, would you want to take up my yoke and walk with me, learn from me? So if you were a good student, but only if you were the best of the best, the smartest, he might invite you to actually join him, to take up his yoke with him, take his teaching and his way of life upon you, be a student, be his assistant, be his protege. He would mentor you. You would copy him. You'd become more and more like him. The more time you spent with him, the more you got to know him, the more he taught you all the secrets and ins and outs of his way of life. But this was a very, very small hope for a 17, 18-year-old, 20-year-old Hebrew, Jew. This would be like Michael Jordan asking you to come and be his student, right? Like, I mean, how rare would that be? Right? So this was not for everyone at all. This was just for the most elite, the smartest of these Jewish boys. So now let's picture this. Picture the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You've got these uneducated fishermen, Peter, James, John, clearly not the top of the class, okay? Probably dropped out at age 12. Right, they're laborers. They likely didn't get invited to Midrash. They started working hard at 12 to just put food on the table for their family, provide, living probably, hopefully, nobly, loyally to God and their family. But now they're in their late 20s or so, right? They're on the shore, they're dirty, they're grimy, they're worn out, they're tired. And along comes this rabbi, a rabbi who's becoming more and more famous. People speak of him and they marvel at his words. He has quite a following to the point where people are opening up rooftops in order to get to him, right? So they're going, this guy is crazy. Like, who is this guy? And he comes up to them, to Peter, to James, John, and he says, come, follow me. Be my disciples. Be my apprentice. Be my student. Follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'll teach you. They're probably looking around going, who are you talking to? Surely you can't be talking to me. Does this make more sense now when you see that Peter dropped his nets and followed immediately? Right? You ever wonder, like, what happened? Like, how that escalated quickly. But when we understand what this meant, Michael Jordan just came on the scene and said, hey, want me to teach you how to play basketball? He drops his nets. He's like, yes, I'll go. Right? Because for a rabbi to do this, this was rare. This was rare. This was elite for this to happen. See, church, don't miss this, though. Because we can look at the 12 disciples and think, okay, they were the 12 top of the class valedictorians that Jesus specifically chose. But church, don't miss this. Jesus breaks the whole mold. He does not just choose the best of the best, the valedictorian, the top of the class. He says, whoever will come to me, whoever will come to anyone, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me, follow me, and I will give you rest. Unlike those other rabbis who are teaching all these different ways, these burdens for you to earn God's love and forgiveness and acceptance and somehow gain holiness. No, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn my way, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll do the heavy lifting, and I'll give you rest for your souls. This is not just for the smartest and the most moral of people in society. He is a friend to tax collectors and sinners, to prostitutes, to thieves, to uneducated fishermen, to zealots, to adulterers, Roman centurions, Gentiles, to physicians, men of every walk of life. He had a following of women. And he also said, let the children come to me. When Jesus says, whoever will follow me, he means whoever. Anyone who comes to me, he means anyone. Anyone. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See, the rabbis of that day, they were very careful who they selected, because if you picked a dud, it was an embarrassment to your ministry. So those rabbis only picked the best of the best. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. He picks the worst of sinners. He says, anyone. I don't care what your past looks like. I don't care what you've done in the past. If you come after me, everyone that the Father gives to me, I will never cast out. I won't turn you away. I won't reject you. I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him, my Father, who sent me. And this is the will of my Father who sent me. Here's his will, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. I'm not going to lose a single one of these people that God gives me. Doesn't matter if they're an adulterer, a prostitute, a drunk, a sinner. If my Father gave them to me, I'm not going to lose them. I'm not going to cast them out. I'm going to lose nothing of all that he has given me, but instead, I'm going to raise that person on the last day. I'm going to finish the job that I start. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Church, a Christian can't lose their salvation because Jesus can't lose a Christian. Right? That's the truth right there. You can't lose your salvation because Jesus can't lose you. Your salvation is dependent on him and his strength and his promise to do the will of his Father. That's the strength of your salvation. That's the strength of your calling. And guess what else is part of this great news? Jesus does not call the equipped, right, the valedictorian, the smartest, the most moral. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? So if he's called you out of that kingdom of darkness, out of that past of immorality or whatever it is, if he's called you, he is going to equip you to be a priest in his kingdom. He's going to equip you. He's going to do the work. He's going to change you. He will work in your heart. He has promised to do it. He says, I will raise you up on the last day. I'm going to fulfill this promise. We see this very thing in motion in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, these uneducated fishermen, they're ministering out and about. And the people, it says in Acts 4:13, when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that these were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. But I love this, church. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. They weren't the smartest. They didn't come from maybe the most moral or educated. They were nobodies. They were nobodies, but they were with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus, and Jesus did the work in their hearts. And they did amazing things. The people knew they're nobodies, but they also knew that these people, they're like their master. They're like their teacher. They've become like him. They've spent time with their rabbi. Church, we need to learn and train ourselves to be with Jesus. Like Peter and John here, I want people to recognize that I've been with Jesus. I've been with him today. I've been with him in the afternoon, the evening. I want people to look at my life and say, that man has been with Jesus. He's not much else, but he's been with Jesus. As our rabbi, if we spend time with him, we go to him as our teacher, speak with him, pour out our hearts to him, take his yoke, his way of life upon us, we will learn from him. He will change our lives. He will change us. And this brings us back then to 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, as you come to your teacher, as you come to your Lord, your rabbi, your high priest who represents you before God Almighty, as you come to him, you yourselves are like living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You're a priest who's apprenticing under the high priest. So if we want to learn how to be priests in the kingdom, we look to our high priest as we come to him, right? He's the living stone rejected by men, but we ourselves are also living stones because we're supposed to be like mini Jesuses, right? He's the high priest, we're priests. So we, a holy priesthood, we offer spiritual sacrifices. This is our response. This is us taking this yoke, taking up our cross. We're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we can now proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. So as priests now, we come to him with spiritual sacrifices. That's what priests do. Priests bring sacrifices. Not sacrifices for our forgiveness. That's already been done. He already said, as the high priest, he declared, it is finished. All right, so we're not bringing sacrifices to gain God's acceptance, to gain holiness, right? To gain forgiveness in his love and all these things. That's not what our sacrifices are for at all. That is not what we are bringing. Forgiveness has been finished. But we bring gifts, our response to him because of this great forgiveness that we've been given. We've been given so much, so we go, what can I do to bring glory and honor to this incredible high priest who became also my sacrifice? What can I do to glorify and magnify this guy? I want everyone to know about him. I want everyone to take up this yoke upon themselves. I want everyone to come follow him. What can I do to bring spiritual sacrifices to honor this man who died for me? Right? So it's not to get something from him. It's because we've already been given something from him. Much like how I kind of showed this analogy a little bit last week, much like how now I do things and I give gifts in my marriage to my wife, to serve my wife. I do this after our wedding day because of her love for me, right? I don't give my wife gifts now to get married. We've already been married. We got married, right? So the gifts I give her isn't to marry her. We've already been married. We don't bring spiritual gifts to God to get his acceptance and forgiveness. You've already been made one with him. You've already been united with him. So move on from that and now respond to that. Respond to that. We don't give God gifts so that he would love us more or forgive us. He already has loved us. He already forgives us. So my spiritual sacrifice now, your spiritual sacrifice now, is me. It's you, you being a living sacrifice, your whole body, your whole mind, your time, your treasure, talent, saying, I want to give everything I have to this God, this high priest. So it's my sacrifice then of giving God praise rather than complaining about the things in my life, the annoyances, the frustrations, the inconveniences, or the things that bother me, the things that I feel I've been wronged. I'm gonna give God a sacrifice of praise instead of complaining. It's me giving a sacrifice of confessing my sin and actually repenting of my sin rather than hiding in my sin or minimizing my sin or excusing my sin or justifying my sin or blaming something else on my sin. Well, I wouldn't get so mad if it wasn't for this, this, and this. Well, you know, if you just acted more like that, then I wouldn't have to respond that way, right? And so this is my sacrifice is just confessing my sin, calling it what it is, rather than hiding or excusing. My sacrifice, my spiritual sacrifice to God is choosing thanksgiving, giving God thanks over instead of anger or discontentment. Oh, we just don't have enough money. We just don't have enough this. You know, the kids are just acting like that. I'm going to choose giving thanks to God for what I do have rather than living in discontentment, maybe jealousy or coveting what other people have. My spiritual sacrifice to God is giving service to God, serving God's people rather than serving myself, looking out for other people, loving other people rather than just focusing on what's in it for me. I want to offer a spiritual sacrifice. It's the spiritual sacrifice of opening up my home and my calendar to others rather than being closed off and too busy. Or just, you know, you don't want to be inconvenienced. Oh, no, I got to clean the house, and I got to do all these things, and I got to do that, and all, whatever. Like, my spiritual sacrifice is just to open up my home, my life, my heart, and my calendar to people who need to have the excellencies of Jesus Christ proclaimed to them by someone who is part of the holy priesthood. There's people in your life who need you to be a priest and show them the way to declare the excellencies of your high priest. My spiritual sacrifice looks like me choosing to spend time with him, my high priest, spending time with him in prayer, in his word, communing with him, rather than giving into the distractions, the ways that I've trained my mind to be so easily distracted by a shiny object or a squirrel or who knows what. Right? Giving as the sacrifice of time in prayer and the word rather than time on my devices or scrolling or emailing people or texting or whatever it is. My spiritual sacrifice now is the sacrifice of my riches, the things that God has given me, whether it's money or a home or whatever it is, rather than giving into materialism or spending it on myself. My spiritual sacrifice is giving forgiveness when I've been hurt deeply. Choosing to forgive even the people who act like enemies to you. I want to be the kind of priest who gives a spiritual sacrifice when I've been hurt, rather than living and dwelling in and training myself to live in resentment, or bitterness, or self-righteousness, replaying the scenario over and over my head to vindicate how I responded, cynicism. I want to be a priest who brings spiritual sacrifices to God, spiritual sacrifices of forgiveness towards the people who have wronged me. It's the spiritual sacrifice of coming to the assembly of the saints each and every Sunday and throughout the week, meeting with brothers and sisters in our community groups over coffee, having them over for dinner, rather than just, you know, whether it is sleeping in or skipping out because you have better things to do or you're just too busy or whatever it is. It's saying, I'm going to offer a spiritual sacrifice. I'm going to be a blessing to my church family, and I'm going to let my church family bless me because I need my church family, and my church family needs me to be present. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Now, we're not going to do this stuff perfectly. We are not going to do this stuff perfectly. And I know that even when I do these things, when I do forgive, when I do open up my home, I also know that there's still a whole lot of sin mingled in my motives, right? Like, open up my home and I just, but they didn't even say thank you for dinner, right? Like you know, so sometimes we go, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out. I'm going to offer these spiritual sacrifices. But then you're like, you're kind of hesitant because you know your motives aren't totally right. Sometimes you do them begrudgingly or half-hearted. And then we do this thing, well, I'm not really doing it with a pure motive, so I'm just not going to do it at all. Right? God, come on. Right? But we do this, okay? That should not stop us from offering spiritual sacrifices. And I want to tell you why, because it's exciting. This is one of the great beauties we have as priests. Look what he says in verse 5, in 1 Peter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the key. My good works, okay, I love to serve people. Sometimes I drive myself crazy because I want to find more and better ways to help people and serve people. And then when I can't, it drives me nuts. But I have to admit that oftentimes, even with this great passion I have, oftentimes I have to admit there's sinful motives, there's selfish motives in there. But what I can do is I can remind myself that I offer that spiritual sacrifice through Jesus Christ. So let's just say, not that there's like, you know, percentages on these things, right? But let's just say 80% of my good work is good, right? It's good motive. Remember, we saw this last week. These are works that are built on gold and silver and precious stones. Right, so good stuff, good motive, nice job, Joby, you're doing a great job. But 20% of this good work is built with wood, hay, or stubble. Okay, bad motive, bad stuff. Okay, so I got this offering, but it's not totally pure. But guess what? It goes through the fire. Jesus is like this holy water filter, right? So I give him this sort of like kind of half-baked spiritual sacrifice, and he looks at me, he's like, eh, that's cute. Right? Burns off the bad stuff, takes all the good stuff, and then he presents it to God the Father. And he says, hey, Joby made this for you. Joby made this for you. It's burned off. And so now I offer my spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Not through Joby. Through Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. So now we can have boldness and confidence to say, you know what, I'm just going to go serve. I'm going to go. I'm just going to do this. My motive's not totally right. I'm really frustrated. I'm really antsy. I'm really anxious. But I'm just going to do it anyway because I know that by the time it gets to God through Jesus, it's going to be a really awesome sacrifice. So, and I want to bless my God and my Father. So I'm not going to hold back and be hesitant and just go, well, you know, I'm just going to do it because he deserves the spiritual sacrifice of my life. He deserves more than that, but this is all I've got. So I'm going to give him everything that I have. I'm going to go. I'm going to give. I'm going to go hard, and I'm going to give sacrificially to him, to my church family, to unbelievers, to my neighbors, to whoever I can. I want to proclaim the excellencies of God the Father, and God has called me as a priest to do this very thing. So I'm going to give these sacrifices. I'm going to go hard doing it. And I don't want to be hesitant. I want to bring him these sacrifices, knowing that he's going to purify them. And not only will he purify them, here's one of the best parts is, as you start doing these things, he purifies your own heart and your motives. You start kind of, in a way, in a good way, you start getting addicted to giving God spiritual sacrifices. You're going, man, this is fun to serve people. This is fun to be sacrificial. right? So if you're mowed, if you're going, well, I'm not, just do it, because you will train yourself to love glorifying God. He not only purifies the actual sacrifice, he purifies your heart in the process. He purifies the very priest who's bringing him these spiritual sacrifices. And church, when it's hard to live this way, you know, there's a lot of stresses in life. There's a lot of things that hold us back. What we do is we look to Jesus. We look to him as our high priest, as our example, as our teacher. We look to him and we say, you're my pattern. You're my example. So when I'm struggling with making choices to serve God in certain ways, you know, whether it's, you know, forgiveness, or it's my time or calendar or whatever it is, I look to him. I look to his way of life, his way of loving people, his way of forgiving others, his way of forgiving me. If Christ can forgive me, how dare me think that I can't forgive someone else? Right? And so that's the fuel for me. When I'm stuck, when my heart is just holding a grudge, or I'm just clamping on tight to, whether it's, you know, finances or material things or calendar or schedule or emotions, whatever, I'm just holding on tight, I just go, wait. What does my teacher do? What is his way? What is my high priest? He's my example. If he could do that to me, why can I not do this? His way of sacrificial living. And he doesn't teach us, he doesn't just simply teach us the way. He says, I am the way. Come be with me. Learn how to be with me. Train yourself to be with me. He is the way, and we want to walk in the way that he did, to be priests who are like our high priest. To be priests who are like our high priest, taking his yoke upon us and learning from him, becoming more like him. I'll close with this from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that clings so closely, right? Lack of forgiveness, materialism, bitterness, anger, drunkenness, sexual morality. Let's set that stuff aside. And let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, our example, our high priest, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who said it is finished, the one who did all the heavy lifting for us. This Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I have to remind myself when it's hard for me to let go of things, when it's hard for me to bring these living or these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices to God, I have to remind myself that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I want to be able to say, for the joy set before me, I open up my calendar. For the joy set before me, I open up my checkbook. For the joy set before me, I open up my heart to someone who has hurt me. For the joy set before me, I give these spiritual sacrifices to God, even when they hurt. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now this week, as I mentioned in the beginning, this is Holy Week, and so we go into this week specifically in a very particular way, remembering and celebrating this last week of Jesus' life, entering into Jerusalem, into his temple. And we have to think to ourselves, he has entered into us, his temple. He became the Passover lamb to cleanse us from sin. And now it's on us to go and proclaim the excellencies of him. So this Friday at 6:30, we have our Good Friday service. I know many of you have been to them over the years, but I would urge you to come out and worship. Worship your high priest, this Lamb of God who laid down his life for you. Make it a spiritual sacrifice to come out on your Friday night and say, I want to be in the presence of God with my church family. I want the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ to impact my heart in a way that I've never been impacted. And I want to make this a spiritual sacrifice, remembering what our high priest has done for us, as he also simultaneously became the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that's at 6:30. We'll send out emails with more info and details and everything. But go into this week, whether it's through different devotions or whether it's coming out on Friday, going into Sunday, whatever it is, but really take time this week to think about what it means for you to be a priest offering up spiritual sacrifices. Maybe there's areas of your life where you're going, I've been holding back these sacrifices from God out of fear or greed or whatever it is, control. I need to give these up. I need to give these to God as a spiritual sacrifice because I am a priest in the kingdom of God. And I want to declare his excellencies in this world. And I got to start letting go of stuff so that I can truly be transformed and changed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are Almighty God, creator of the universe. And there is absolutely no way we should be able to come into your presence. We already sang it this morning. We have no right to draw near your throne. And there's nothing we can do to change that. And this is why this good news, gospel message, so absolutely incredible. Every other religion is about climbing up to God, earning things from God. And this is just so different. You descended from the heavenly places. You humbled yourself, became one of us, subjected yourself to the laws of physicality, to the laws of even a Roman government. You lived among people, and you were abused by people, and you laid down your life for those people. And so, Lord, we want our response to be that we would lift up your name among all people, that we would declare and proclaim the excellencies of you who have called us. And as you've called us, you say that you will never cast us out. And so we should just be so excited about this and so amazed at this truth that it would change how we live, that we would stop offering sacrifices to our own self and the God of convenience, the God of money, the God of sensuality, the God of greed, the God of self-centeredness, but rather we would offer spiritual sacrifices to God Almighty through the high priest, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we now have access. We have bold access to go into the throne room. We don't have to have any fear. We don't have to be intimidated. No hesitation. We don't need a pastor or a priest because we have Jesus. He stands the right hand of God Almighty as our representative, our advocate, and we're covered in his blood, we're hidden inside of him. And it's just incredible. Help us to believe that, first of all, and then that belief, that faith, would turn into actions, change, sacrifice, ministry. We need you to work in us to do this because we hold on tight to stuff. So help us, just step by step, little steps here and there, just 1 foot at a time. Walk us towards this, towards that priesthood living as we take your yoke upon us and we learn from you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are so active in our lives. You're working, even when we don't see you working, we know that you are. because God has promised that he's going to finish the good work that he began. So we trust that you are at work, even when it doesn't seem like you are. We thank you for that. We love you. We worship you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.